You now to open in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 is where our text will begin today. If you'd like to use the church Bible, you should be able to find a New King James Version under the pew in front of you. And our passage in that particular Bible is found on page 1366. We've just recently begun this new series on 2 Timothy in the morning services. Last week, we looked at verses 3 to 7 here in the first chapter on how to overcome fear in ministry. And we saw that it's by remembering your Christian friends and family, by remembering to fan and to flame your spiritual gifts, and by remembering with what the Holy Spirit equips you. And today we'll continue here looking at verses 8 to 12, where we're told not to be ashamed of the gospel. This is our text today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. Let's give our attention as I read it for us. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And we'll stop there at verse 12. What are you willing to suffer for? What are you willing to suffer for? For most people, we're willing to suffer for our loved ones, for our friends and our family. When it comes to our physical well-being, we also tend to be willing to suffer via exercise or via surgery. As Americans, especially those who have served in the military, we are willing to suffer for our country. And in an effort to succeed at work, we can be willing to suffer for our job as well. These are things that we do. Michael Brown says, there are many things in life that human beings believe are worthy of suffering for. Family, friends, health, success. But, he goes on to say, ask yourself this. Is there anything more worthy of our suffering than the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul brings to our attention here in our text this morning. Knowing how prone we are as sinners to be ashamed of the gospel, he urges us here to be willing to suffer for the gospel, in particular for Jesus Christ. Because who is Christ? What has he done? He's the Savior of sinners who has met our greatest need on the cross. And so, as you can see on the outline, this is going to be the main point of our sermon today. Instead of being ashamed of Christ, be willing to suffer for him. Instead of being ashamed of Christ, be willing to suffer for him. And as you can also see on the outline, our first point today is this main point. So this is where we'll begin. And so let's consider how we should, instead of being ashamed, be willing to suffer. In verse 8, Paul begins the text by saying, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Paul begins here with the word therefore because he wants us to see a connection between verse 7 and verse 8. And so if you go back and look at verse 7, and we talked about this last week, how as believers, God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind so that we can be faithful as those called to minister the gospel. And so now he says in verse 8, therefore, in light of that spirit of power and love and sound-mindedness, what are we to do? Verse 8, he says, we are not to be ashamed. Right? Therefore, do not be ashamed, he says. For Timothy, there were two things of which he was not to be ashamed that Paul mentions. First, he was not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, referring there to the gospel of Christ. And second, he was not to be ashamed of Paul, Christ's prisoner. Right? Both of those things mentioned here in the text. Now, why is that? Well, we understand Scripture says that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. That's good news. We've come to realize that as believers. In fact, it's the greatest of all news. But to the unbelieving world, what is the gospel? It's nonsense, right? It's silliness. It is delusion, as Che said earlier this morning. This is why the world laughs at Christians. This is why the world considers them to be unintelligent and nonsensical, and why the world, in many places, we find Christians being mistreated for their faith. What's more, we're also told in 2 Timothy that some of Paul's friends had deserted him, at least partly because they were ashamed of him. And we can understand this to a degree, can we not? After all, who wants to be the friend of a condemned preacher, a man who looks like an utter fool to the unbelieving world? Right? Who wants to be associated with such a person? Who wants to suffer like that person? Now, we're not told. Was Timothy ashamed or not? We don't know. But knowing he struggled with the fear of man, as we saw last week, it could have been easy for him to be embarrassed by these things. And Paul didn't want that to happen, just as he doesn't want it to happen for us either. Which is why he says, do not be ashamed. Right? But sadly, and we know this from our own personal experience, this is what happens for many Christians at times. Instead of speaking the gospel clearly, we remain silent, or we try to make the gospel more palatable, more friendly to the people to whom we're speaking, right? Or instead of being open with our faith, we keep it solely to ourselves, afraid that other people might know we actually believe the Bible or we actually trust in Christ. And we all understand this. There are times when it's easy to be embarrassed. It's easy to be embarrassed that you're a Christian, that you believe the gospel message, that you believe the Bible, or that you are a part of a church. And so there are many times where we can experience this shame and be ashamed of Christ our Savior. And that's often because, as I mentioned last week, we tend to think too highly of ourselves. Right? We prioritize our reputation often at the expense of Christ's reputation. Right? But it's also because we don't want to suffer pain for our faith. I was reminded this week of the Apostle Peter. Peter, prior to the crucifixion, was one of Jesus' boldest disciples. And there are many examples of where we see that. Jesus asked others, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter's the first one to speak up and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Great answer. Right? Jesus says, "I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem." Peter's the one to say, "No, no, Lord, far be it from you. That will not happen." Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crowed." And yet, what did Peter say? "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And yet, once Jesus had been arrested and mocked and beaten and condemned to death, how did Peter respond? He was ashamed and he denied his Savior, the one who was suffering for his salvation, because Peter did not want to be associated with that kind of person, nor did Peter want to suffer. And if we're honest, have there not been times, maybe in a lesser degree, but have there not been times where we have felt just like that, where we don't want to be associated with Christ because of what that will say about us? Right? And yet, while Christ is gracious to forgive us of all the times we're ashamed, we praise him for that, that is nonetheless not how he wants it to be. And that's why Paul says here in verse 8, "But share with me in the sufferings from the gospel," because that's what we're called to do. Instead of being fearful and cowardly, we're to be loyal and we are to be brave. Right? We're not to make compromises in our faith. We are to be true to our Savior, even if it means we are judged and mistreated as a result. And that was Paul's goal for Timothy. That's what he wanted for him in that passage. Because, and this is what we all need to understand here, Paul wants us to know that Christ and the gospel are worth suffering for. They're certainly worth suffering for. One commentary puts it this way: there is no shame in suffering for a great cause in the service of a great person. And this is the point that Paul is making here. Now, I know many of you are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom, who back during World War II was arrested in Europe for what their family had done in protection of the Jews. And so she and her sister were sent to a concentration camp. And as you can imagine, if you've read her story, you know a bit about how she was treated so inhumanely, and she was deprived of so many things and suffered such mistreatment. And yet what's so encouraging about her story is that despite how she was treated, and despite how sorely her faith was tried at times, Corrie ten Boom remained firm in her love for the Lord and in her trust in His goodness and in His sovereignty. Even when her sister died in the camp, she still believed in the Lord. That's because Corrie ten Boom knew all that Jesus had first suffered for her. And that's the point Paul's making here. If Jesus has suffered for our salvation, enduring great deprivation and humiliation, then should we not be willing to sacrifice for Him? Should we not be willing to be laughed at as He was laughed at? To stick out from others as He stuck out from others? To be considered dumb and be treated differently? Remember, this is exactly what Paul was doing when he wrote this letter. Where was he at the time? He's in prison for being a Christian, for boldly preaching the gospel. Because he understood, if Christ was not ashamed of me when he went to the cross, then how could I be ashamed of him here in this life? Jesus is worth it. And the problem we have with that, though, is that in our sin and rebellion, we don't often think Jesus is worth it. Right? This is our problem. This is why we can be so quick to forgo suffering for him to save face or to preserve comfort. In fact, we tend to forgo sacrificing for Christ in general, whether it involves other people or not. And I'm including myself in all of these things. Right? This is why we let other things crowd out our prayer life and our Bible reading and our hospitality and worship attendance and all of these types of things. But that's not how it's supposed to be. We are, if we're in Christ, to be more than willing to sacrifice our time and our energy for Him. And we are to be more than willing to sacrifice our reputation and comfort for Him. Of course, it's hard, but remember what we've given, that we've been given. That's the connection between verses 7 and 8. We've been given not a spirit of fear, but we have been given a spirit of power. And Paul here in verse 8 says, we are to share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Right? So that's the main point of the sermon, because that's the main command of our text. We are not to be ashamed of Christ. We are to share in the sufferings for Christ, in the small ways and in the big ways. But we need motivation and help to do that, do we not? And that's what the remainder of our text is all about. Paul goes on to verse 12 to give us many reasons why Christ is worthy of our suffering. And in those reasons, he's pointing out the glories of the gospel, and he's also pointing out our responsibilities in the gospel. And so with that in mind, let's move on to our second point on the outline and go on to see that we should be willing to suffer for Christ. Why? Because we have been saved by grace for holiness. And this is what we see here. Let's read again in verses 8 and then go on to verse 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so Paul begins here. Why should we be willing to suffer for Christ? First and foremost, because if we are believers, we've been saved by Christ. Right? We've been saved from the wrath of God that we deserve by Him. We've been saved from the guilt and dominion of our sin. Christ has made atonement for us. Christ has been the propitiation for us by His death. And as such, we understand from Scripture that we have been given all the blessings of salvation. We've been rescued by God so that we won't perish. We've been given a new legal standing before God so that now we're innocent when He looks at us. We've been delivered by God so that we're free. And the list goes on. We've been made alive by God so that we're no longer spiritually dead. We've been brought near and adopted by God so that we're no longer cast off. We've been filled with God's Spirit so that we're no longer powerless. We've been renewed within so that we're no longer the person we once were. We've been given eternal life so that we can enter heaven in the future. That's our great gift as Christians. We have been saved. We are saved. We will be saved in the fullest sense of the word. God has given Himself to us and all of the good that comes with Him. And that's because, Paul says, we've been called by God. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And that is required of all of us. If we are ever to see our need for the gospel, if we are ever to believe the gospel, we have to be drawn by the Father. Or to use Paul's language here, we have to be called by God. And that's speaking of what theologians often refer to as effectual calling. Our shorter catechism, I won't read the answer necessarily, but the shorter catechism says effectual calling. What is that? That is when God's Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ, renews our wills, and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And that is what Scripture says God has done for all who have believed in Christ. That is why we've been saved. It's because we've been called. Now, as a quick side note, I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you need and what God can do for you. So if that's you, young, old, I want to encourage you to ask God to come and change your heart. Ask God to show you your need for Christ. Ask God to give you faith in the Savior so that you too will be willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus assures us in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Right? That's His promise to you and to me. If you call out to the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus to save you, He will receive you. So, what have we been given as believers in Christ? Paul says we've been saved and we've been called, and we praise Him for that. And yet, as he makes clear, it's not because ultimately we've asked for it or have done anything to deserve it. It's because of His grace. Verse 9, "We have been saved and called, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." By definition, salvation is unmerited and free. It's not earned because it can't be. What have we done to deserve salvation? All we've done is commit the sin that makes us in need of salvation. So it must be by grace. Praise God, it is by grace. Paul says it's given to us in accordance with God's purpose, meaning He gives it to us for His own reasons. And notice he says it was given to us before time began. Now, what does that mean? That means before the world was created, before mankind fell into sin, before any of us had done anything good or bad, we who trust in Christ have been given the grace of God's salvation. Because it's entirely unconditional. It's entirely unconditional. It is all of grace and grace alone. Now, of course, we know these truths. If we've been Christians for a long time, if you've been in the church for many years, the subject of salvation, the things I've just been talking about are things you understand, things that we know. But you see, what Scripture is telling us today is that we must continue to study and learn to appreciate these truths of salvation more and more. Because according to Paul, that's what will keep us from being ashamed of Jesus. Right? Our being saved by grace is one of, if not the greatest reasons why we should be willing to suffer for Him. In the small ways, in our daily schedule and time, but also in the bigger ways. Because what a gift we've been given in salvation. But he says here in verse 9, that's not the only reason. Because while we've not been saved by our works, he does say we have been saved to do good works. Again, verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Meaning we've been called to be holy. Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4:7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Why? Verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Right? Why should we be sexually pure? Because God has called us in holiness, or more clearly, God has called us to holiness. Right? That's the purpose for our salvation. If you bought your son a car, right, an expensive gift, but one that was needed at the time for the sake of transportation, you would be disappointed if your son used it for something else, would you not? For all the time you put into finding the car, all the money you put into purchasing the car, if the car then sat in the driveway and was used as a storage container for all of your son's junk, it'd be a bit of a disappointment. Right? If he used the car doors to work on his painting skills, bit of a disappointment, right? Boys and girls, you can understand this, right? If he stood on top of the car so that he could practice dunking basketballs, right? We would understand, what are you doing? I did not spend the money for you to do any of those things with the car. I spent the money for you to drive it. Right? We understand that. We can laugh at that. Well, in the same way, God has given us an expensive gift, very expensive, and we desperately need it. And like a car, it's been given with a particular purpose. And so our job is to use it for that purpose. And what is one of the purposes we've been given salvation? It's so that we will live holy, not selfish, not lustful, not angry, holy lives. Michael Bentley says, "We have not been saved just so that we can have a good time and enjoy the blessings of God's salvation." Now, don't get me wrong. We are to enjoy the blessings of God's salvation. But he goes on to say, we've been saved so that we can bring glory to God's name. And the way we bring glory to God's name is by living in holy obedience to His commands. That's why Paul will go on in this letter to tell Timothy, depart from iniquity, flee from youthful lusts. And that's why he says here, we should be willing to suffer for Christ. It's because holiness is our calling. And you can't be holy if you're ashamed of your Savior. That's the connection. And so in addition to not forgetting the grace of the gospel, let us not forget why we have been saved. So that we won't be ashamed, but we will be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer for Christ because you've been saved by grace for holiness. And then as we see thirdly on the outline, be willing to suffer for Christ because you have been delivered from death and given life. And so again, verses 8, 9, then verse 10, Paul goes on to say, speaking of Christ, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, before Christ's birth, the fullness of the gospel was unknown to humanity. Scripture says it was a mystery kept secret until that time. But through the incarnation and as a result of the incarnation, the gospel's been revealed to us. Right? This is what his appearing or his birth accomplished. And according to verse 10, what has Christ's appearing revealed to us about the gospel? There are two things he mentions in particular. The first one is this. In the gospel, Christ has abolished death. He has abolished death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is the truth, the teachings of Scripture. By Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus has taken away the power of death for his people. And so, yes, we still die physically, but our bodies will not be kept in the graves forever. Instead, on the day of Christ's return, our bodies will be risen from the dead, reunited with our souls, and the curse of death will be removed from us forever. But not only that, Scripture says that Jesus has taken away the fear of death from his people. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Right. In other words, since Christ has won the victory over death, believers do not need to be afraid of death because it's not going to bring about the end for us. What's more, we know what awaits on the other side. And so while the event of death may be uncomfortable for Christians, death itself is nothing for us to fear because it's a defeated enemy. In fact, it leads only to better things because Scripture also says Jesus has freed his people from the second death. In the Bible, this is the language that it uses on occasion. Physical death is spoken of as the first death, and eternal judgment in hell is spoken of as the second death. And the Bible is clear to say that in the gospel, while you may not be spared from the first death, you will most assuredly be spared from the second death. Right? This is why, after raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus went on to tell Martha in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Right? Did you catch what Jesus says there? The Christian will die, but at the same time, the Christian will never die. How does that work? It's because even though the Christian will die physically, he will never die spiritually or eternally. Why? Because as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, Jesus Christ has abolished death for his people. And in doing so, this is the second thing Paul mentions, Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, in a sense, all people are immortal in that their souls will never come to an end. Both in this life and after death, all people will always exist. Right? The First Catechism, boys and girls, you might know this, rightly teaches us we've all been given souls and our souls will last forever. So annihilation does not happen. Not even for the unbeliever. But that notwithstanding, not all people will live forever. As we just saw, the wicked will die forever. Right? This is why punishment in hell is called the second death. It's because while the person is still conscious, true life is completely absent. He's a dead man walking, he's a dead man suffering forever. But for the believer, the Bible says the opposite is true. Right, being saved from the second death, the believer goes on to enjoy more life. And that's why we understand that death for the Christian is what? It is a passing from this life to another life, and that other life is a far better life. And that's what happens for the Christian. C.S. Lewis says, death opens a door out of a little dark room. That's this world. Into a great real place where the sun shines. That's the world to come. Right? Because eternal life for the Christian is so much more than life that is eternal. It's knowing God, living with God, in his presence, enjoying the fullness of his blessing forever. It's a life that always gets better and that will never end. A life far greater than we could ever for a moment imagine enjoying here on earth. Paul says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, not for a moment, not worthy
to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. So, and this brings us back to the point of not being ashamed. If you suffer for Christ, what do you really have to lose? That's the point. Yes, you may lose your salvation. You may lose your job. You may lose your livelihood. You may lose your friends. You may lose your life. But if you do, what awaits? It's not death. It's more life. Better life. Perfect life. Life with God forever. Roger Crooks says, even if we have to face death for our loyalty to Jesus, we know that death is not the end, because He, our Savior, has defeated death. At the turn of the 20th century, a man by the name of C.T. Studd became a missionary for Christ to the unbelieving world. You've probably heard the name before. Having been converted to Christ, very exciting story. He was a man who longed to bring salvation to others. In fact, he once said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Right? This was his idea, and so that's what he did. He went to some of the darkest places of the world where sin and unbelief was rampant, and so he first moved to China, of all places. Right? Then after that, he went on to live in India, and then after that, he served for many years in Africa because he wanted people to know the gospel, and he didn't care if he suffered as a result of that. And as he later reflected upon his missionary service, this is what C.T. Studd said. "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." And that's what Paul is telling us here. Right? If Jesus abolished death, if Jesus gave us eternal life, then should we not and should it not be obvious that we would be willing to suffer for Him and give our lives for His sake? And so let us continue filling our hearts and minds with gospel truth, and let us think often of our impending death and what will happen on that day for us, thanks to Jesus Christ. We should be willing to suffer for Christ because we've been delivered from death and we have been given life. Then fourthly and finally on the outline, let's go on to see that we should be willing to suffer for Christ because we have been appointed a minister and are kept by Him. In verses 11 to 12, if you noticed, Paul switches from speaking of Timothy to speaking of himself. And he's doing that not to brag, but he's using himself as an example to reinforce the point that he's making. So if you look at verse 12, he says, "I also suffer these things." All right, so he's telling Timothy, he's telling us, be willing to suffer for the gospel. And he's reminding us, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be mistreated as a Christian. I'm being mistreated right now. Remember, Paul's in prison as he writes these words. "Nevertheless," he goes on to say, "I am not ashamed of Christ." Right? He's not embarrassed to be a Christian. He's not regretful of what he's done. On the contrary, he is suffering, and he's suffering boldly and willingly for his Savior. But why? This is the interesting thing about the passage. Paul is living in horrendous conditions. He knows that death is soon to come to him. And yet when you read the letter, he is positive, he is upbeat, and he is full of joy. And why is that? Well, for one, it's because of the reasons we've talked about. Paul knows he's been saved by grace for holiness. Death has been conquered by his Savior, and he will live forever. And he's rejoicing in that even in a cold, dark cell by himself. But it's also because of two other reasons which he mentions in these closing verses. And so first we see Paul willingly suffered for Christ because he knew that he had been appointed a minister by God. And that was his calling, as he says here in verse 11. He was to serve the Lord as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And you might remember from his conversion story in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord said, "I saved Paul because he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Paul knew that, and so in light of his calling, he was willing to suffer what was necessary to fulfill his calling. And the same was to be true for Timothy, who was not an apostle, but who had been called by God to preach the gospel. And the same is true for us today, who have, we, as we've seen, have all been called to minister the good news of salvation in Christ. Right? We too have been appointed, if you want to think of it that way, to gospel ministry. And what Paul is saying is that our appointment to gospel ministry should keep us faithful, even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. It's been said before that pastors have a unique blessing from their job, because pastors, our job hinges upon our character in a way that many other jobs do not. And so knowing that, it tends to be a reinforcement and a fence in their life. Do you really want to cross that line? Because if you do, what's going to happen? Your character will fail. Your ministry will fail. Your job will be lost. And so there is that extra advantage that comes for pastors knowing what is at stake when it pertains to their character. And in the same way, Paul's saying here, remembering our divine appointment should keep us faithful. Right? It should keep us doing the work of ministry even when we don't want to do it. And it should keep us suffering the cost of ministry when it's quite painful. Because that's what we've been called to do. Right? And that matters. For Paul, and for, by extension for Timothy, and for us, the appointment of ministry is another reason we are not to be ashamed. Right? We are to suffer because we've been given the job of serving Christ. And then second, Paul says he willingly suffered for Christ because he knew Christ and thus knew he was being kept by Christ. I think it's true that all of us would say that we know of the president, and we may even know a lot about the president, but I don't think there's a single person in the room who could say that you know the president. Right? We may know information about the president, but we do not have a personal relationship with the president. And for much of the world, the same thing is true for Jesus Christ. They may know of him, they may know about him, but they do not know him. And yet, what does Paul say here? Right? Paul says, for me, that's not true. I know, he says, I know whom I have believed. And so, for Paul, there's not just knowledge about Christ. There's a relationship with Christ. And that's true not just for Paul. That's true for you. That's true for me who trust in Jesus today. We know Christ. And again, if you're not a believer yet this morning, there's another reason for you to ask God to help you embrace Christ by faith, because you too can know the living God, the God who made you. Right, but why does Paul mention this? Why does he say, I know whom I have believed? It's because to know Christ is to be kept by Christ. And for obvious reasons, that is significant when you're talking about suffering for Christ. In speaking of this verse, John Gill says that Paul committed to God, quote, his precious and immortal soul and the eternal welfare and salvation of it. This is what he did in his relationship with Christ. As Christ had entrusted the gospel to him, so Paul had entrusted his soul and his salvation to Christ. And when he did, he knew that it was eternally safe. As he says in verse 12, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Right? Referring to the day of Christ's return in the future. So having trusted in Christ, Paul knew that he would be given eternal life and nothing could take that away. Not suffering for Jesus and not death. And the same is true for all who believe in Jesus this morning. This is why Jesus says in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And that is why, as Peter says, when we're suffering according to the will of God, we should commit our souls to him as to a faithful creator. 1 Peter 4:19. Right? It's because no matter what happens to us, we are always safe, we are always secure, because we are kept by the Savior. We are hidden in him. Scripture says. And that should also make us willing to suffer for Christ. Because we know Christ. And if we know Christ, we are kept by Christ. So in closing, let me ask you, let me ask myself, are you willing to suffer for this Jesus? Are you willing to suffer the loss of your popularity and the loss of your good name? Are you willing to suffer the loss of your job and your financial income? Are you willing to suffer the loss of your health and perhaps one day in the future your life? Those are questions put before us this morning. But interestingly, before we can even answer them, we also need to ask ourselves, am I willing to suffer for Christ in the small ways, in the day-to-day ways, in my time, in my schedule, with my money, with my effort, so that I'm living for Him and walking faithfully with Him each day? Because here's the thing. If we aren't willing to suffer for Christ in the small day-to-day ways, we will never be willing to suffer for Christ in the bigger, more significant ways. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy, we must share. We must share in the sufferings for the gospel because Christ is worthy. And by His grace, may we come to see more this morning just how absolutely worthy He is. So instead of being ashamed of Christ, hear what God has said to you this morning. And by His grace, let us all be willing to suffer for our glorious Savior. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do confess how many times we are ashamed of You. So many times where we're embarrassed to be associated with You or Your Word or Your Gospel or Your people. And Lord, because of that, we have been unfaithful in many, many ways. And so we pray first and foremost for Your forgiveness. Please wash our shame away. Please remove embarrassment from us. And Lord, may we take to heart all the more the suffering that You've done for us. And You were ashamed. You experienced shame and cause for humiliation far greater than we ever will. And yet You were never ashamed of us and all of our sin. You took it all upon Yourself so that You could save us. Lord, may we never forget that. May we not take that for granted. But Lord, may we be willing to count the cost and take up our cross and follow You, deny ourselves in the process. Lord, help us to forget ourselves all the more and be wrapped up in You all the more, that we would be willing to suffer for You. Lord, You are worth it. We do believe it. Help us to live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.